So we're going to talk about the family of faith today. We're talking about families, and Pastor Bob spoke of that last weekend, and I spoke on that before, and we're a family, right? We don't look like each other, which is okay, but we're a family, and we're a family because God created us to be a family. And we want to work on that piece. Sometimes we feel like we're kind of individuals. We're not individuals. We are a family. And you know, sometimes you're not really happy with your family. You know what family reunions are like? You kind of go, oh no, I hope Uncle whatever is not gonna be there because he's weird. You know? And you know, Auntie such and such, well, she's just a goon. I don't want her there. And you know, we would never say that out loud except to our family. So there's probably some people in the family of God that you go, well, I don't want to spend eternity with them. Like, wow, like I want to be on the other side of heaven. Where is the other side of heaven? You know, you want to be, and I don't think that's going to happen. I think we get this chance to kind of work together down here. Do some people get ticked off with one another here? Yay? Nay? Yeah, sure you do. And other times, there's people who just are a blessing. You love to see them. You go to the family reunion because you want to see this person, this favorite uncle or this favorite aunt or the brother or sister or the nephews and the grandkids and all that kind of stuff. You want to see them. We had a great time after my mom's funeral. We figured for 175 people coming to the memorial, and 60 people showed up. And so we had sandwiches and food for 175. So that's a lot of extra food, right? So we actually were staying in this RV park across from my brother, and there was a whole big ball tournament going on then. And so what we did is we had six big platters, honestly, of probably 300 sandwiches left. And so we took them, and I went into this crowd of ball players, and they're just not the same as going into a crowd of people at a church picnic. The language is a little bit rough, and they were, you know, pretty well, even at that time in the afternoon, pretty well on their way, gooned with alcohol. But I just said, hey, we just finished our mom's funeral service, and we ended up with like a lot of extra food. Would you guys like it? Oh yeah, sure, that'd be great. So we brought these trays and trays of food in. And it was so awesome because it really reflected my mom, because she was an awesome cook. She cooked in the Second World War in the army in the hospital. She cooked for 500 people. And so when my dad and her got married, she would still cook for 500 people. And he weighed like 120 pounds wet. And so he would eat and eat. He would eat like as much out of a container, of like a canning container. You know how big they are. She'd make stew or something like that. Or she'd make three roasts and she'd make 25 pies. And then 16 loaves of bread. Now there's two of them, right? And he would eat. And he would eat and eat. And when he finished eating, she would cry because he didn't eat enough because he must not like her food. So he... But she was always making way more food than was necessary. And so here we, after her funeral, we had way more food, and we could bless these people with these sandwiches. And so we felt really good about that. So we do appreciate your prayers, and we're thankful for what God has done in our lives. So in families, there's a genealogy. I don't know how many of you have done the genealogy ancestry. How many have done Ancestry to find out where you're from? Like Elaine and I. Okay, so it's not that big of a deal. is it something me and 23 or something like that? There's chromosomes or something, I don't know. Anyways, there's all sorts of different ways of finding out your origin. Genealogy, and the scriptures has lots about genealogy. You know, Elaine and I did this for our Christmas presents. We found out that both of us... where she's from more Russia and Greece and I'm and Britain, and I'm from Ireland Irish and Sicily. They actually had Sicily on there, not just Italy, but Sicily, you know. Mama mia, she's good. So anyways, we learned about this, and it kind of connects you with why you are like you are, and even why you look like you look. But there's a genealogy of faith as well. If you're a born-again, believing Christian in Christ, and he has taken your heart from it being separated from God, and you have accepted the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given, then you are now in the family of God, and you have a genealogy. And it's a genealogy of faith. And so you can follow along. We're going to start in Hebrews 12, and then we're going to go back to Hebrews 11. So if you want to follow me with that. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes and on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. This is the key. Since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, you have people in your life, in your family, who have been a witness to you of how to live and how to have integrity and how to just be a person that reflects good humanity. Well, we have that in faith. We have a cloud of witnesses, a crowd of witnesses around us. And some of those we don't know, and we won't know till we get to heaven. But we can read of them, and they're mentors for us. They are our family. And so in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you're going to receive power on you, become witnesses for me. That's the same word in the Greek, witnesses here and witnesses in Hebrews. And it just means that you will be a legal person who can actually say what they've seen. And that's important. You need to have some solid background. Like, I mean, I just found out Elaine did this genealogy, and so we found out that my aunt, my great-grandfather, great-great-greater, whoever, how many of they are, he was in Scotland, and he got into a problem with the government. Is that right, Lane? And he ended up in prison, and he bribed the prison, or he ended up in prison in this castle, and he bribed the guard, and he took off from Scotland to Ireland, and he started the Ray Clan, R-H-E-A, the Ray Clan. So he, so he's this rebel. That's who he is. I have a background of leadership. Maybe not in the right way, but I have a background of leadership. And then on my side of the family, so we're probably Scottish, not, we're probably from the Campbell group, right? Not the soup, but and the Campbells were real fighters. And so then on my dad's side in Sicily, they were mixed up with the mafia. And so you have to be a leader or you're dead in the mafia. So then they came over to Canada because they kind of messed up too. So we have this great leadership. I have this great leadership. And you don't want to say you're a witness to anything if you're in the mafia, because that's the end of your days. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's the example that we have. He's our brother. So we continue on here, and it says, it texts you what faith is. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. So it's the confidence in the hope for and the assurance of we don't see. That's an awesome thing to be. That's saying this is going to happen because God spoke to me about it. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was not visible. We have to understand something here, but it's by faith that we believe that God created the earth. Now, the whole society is pushing for black holes and the Big Bang Theory and all this kind of stuff. And they're spending billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to get the answer. What we have right here, you can get it online on your Bible, on your phone. This is the truth. How do I know that? I know it by faith, because Jesus is the truth. And he lives inside of me. goes on in Hebrews chapter 11, says, by faith Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. So Cain brought an offering of grain and that. And Abel brought an offering of a sacrifice of an animal. And God blessed his sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Now that's the way I want to go. Honestly, I just think that's great. Or, you know, even a flaming chariot, because being a volunteer firefighter, that would be awesome. But I don't like the other options, except, you know, when he comes back for his church. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So Jesus, or God, and Enoch were out walking one day, and God said, why don't you come to my house? We're closer there. And he went home to be with the Lord. I can't wait to meet Enoch. That would have been an exciting time, don't you think? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What about that statement? Without faith, it's impossible. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I've had actually conversations with people who say, I'm really ticked with God, but I don't believe in him. So I said, back this up a bit. You're really ticked with God, but you don't believe in him. How could you be ticked with someone you don't believe in? And they don't know how to answer that because it's ridiculous. We believe in God, and God has given us a measure of faith. And for whatever reason, people are angry about God or the relationship with God. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what? Every one of us born is given a measure of faith. We have to have that to receive Christ. You have to believe that Christ is who he said he was and that the gift of salvation will set you apart from the rest of this world in that you'll have a relationship of righteousness with God. And that scripture goes on to say that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How about that? Earnestly seek God and you'll be rewarded. I bet you everyone in this room has a good testimony of what the goodness of God is in your life because of righteousness, because of stepping out in faith and believing. We all know the story of Noah when he was warned about the things not yet seen. He said, God said that there's going to be a flood on the earth, there's going to be rain, and there was no rain at that time. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So here's 120 years before the ark floated, God said, the world's going to flood. Flood? What's flood? Now we know what floods are. He built a boat. So he built this boat. People kind of mocked him and say, hey, Noah, what are you doing building a boat? Like, what do you need a boat for? Building it in a desert area. Like, come on, what's going on? But he'd heard from God and he built that and it became the ark of salvation, basically, for his family. This is one of my favorites. Is by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place, would later receive in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Do you actually respond to that when God says, go and do something? Go and talk to this person? Actually move to this, maybe move to this community, move, maybe take this job, maybe go to this university, maybe pursue this job. If you're led by the Spirit, that's what Abraham was, and he didn't know where he was going. God just says, go. If we have faith, and the more that we learn about faith, and the more that we hear his voice, the easier it is, for us to be able to be people who move when God asks us to move. Go when God asks us to go. Need to be led by the Spirit of God. So we're talking about Abraham still. It says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Way back then, he was looking for the same place we are. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Revelations 21:2 says this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. One day this heaven and earth is going to change, and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live here. And some people go, wow, you know what? Heaven's going to be a boring place. I mean, what if they have Caruso up there preaching all, like, for eternity? Like, we'll probably spell off, but are we all going to gather in pews? Are we all going to sit in a row? We're all going to sing. What kind of music? We can't agree on it down here. How are we going to agree up there? What are we going to do? Are we, you know, it just seems like it's going to be a boring place, one big church service for eternity. It's not like that at all. It's a place where we're going to be developing and learning and leading, it talks about in scriptures. It's going to be an exciting place, and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus, who is light, and there is no darkness. Isn't that great? Like, this is going to be exciting, and there's no death, and there's no parting, and there's no tears, and there's no sickness, and there's nothing that we have to deal with here. You don't have to deal with your truck payments. You don't have to deal with your mortgage. You don't have to deal with sickness and pills and fears and peer pressures and, you know, nothing. You're just going to be in a place that is totally him in his presence. And I like this. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, reasonably past, she was 90, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, because he was 100, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Genesis 17:17 says this, Abraham fell face down and laughed because God had spoke to him and said, you're going to have a son. He'd been waiting to have a son. That was their custom. That was their tradition. They have to have a son to carry on. And he is 99 years old. How many in here are 99? Planning a family. How many of you are 90 and planning a family? Probably people would counsel you now and say, I mean, it's a great thing for the government because the baby bonus checks and the old age pension checks come in the same envelope, so then you get saved money. Can you imagine 90 years old? And this scripture says, this man as good as dead. Like, this is not some spring chicken. He's not going into a second career. He is done. 100 years old, even back then, 100 years old. 100 years old now, they interviewed somebody on TV and it said, and he's 104, and the interviewer said, what's the best thing about being 104? And he says, no peer pressure. Right? And they became descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And he fell down on his face and he laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Come on. I would really think, is that you, God? If he said that we were going to have more children, I'd say, is that you, God? Well, you know, in your Dan and Amy's age, that's great. You could have 15 more. We just want like 20 more grandchildren, but we're not going to get them. In verse 13, it says here, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they've been foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. We're not looking back. We're looking ahead. We live by faith right till we pass on. We live by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we have eternal life. And that is going to be an awesome, glorious place to go. It is going to be beautiful. And the whole idea of us being still here instead of getting transported right away when we get saved is that there's so many people need to hear about this message that we need to be the people to do that. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. How do you like that? Let's get back to the family reunion. You ashamed of anybody there? Have any tensions? You know, if they're coming, I'm not going. If they do come, I'm not going to be there that same day that they're there. And I don't really, you know, we have the same last name, but we're not part of each other's family. Even though that's my brother, I don't want to be associated with him. It really happens in our families. I don't like my mom. I don't like my dad. I don't like my uncles. I don't get along with them. And there might be good reason. Please don't get me wrong there. But God is not ashamed to be your God. God is not ashamed. He likes hanging out with you. He'll be seen with you. Isn't that awesome? Like, he will be seen with you. And then it says in Hebrews earlier, it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. I love that. Like, the God of creation is not ashamed of his creation. We are his creatures. And some of us are probably more well-defined as a creature than others, but we are his creatures. We are his creation. This is what he created us to be. He created us to have this nose, these ears, this hair or less, lack of it, whatever, it's the same. I have a picture of my kids, Dan and Les. It's just me, Dan and Les. And the first thing that I see is we all have the same nose. It's a good nose. I mean, I'm happy with it. But it's the same. I see that. The first thing I saw that we all have the same nose. Some people have a kind of an ear that's special. You know, it's maybe a little longer. It might be, you know, maybe a little bit different. Or it might be a hairline that's different. Whatever it is, that's the way God's created you. And he's happy to hang out with you. Isn't that great? We should be happy to hang out with each other then. Because he's prepared a city for us. So Abraham had this child, Isaac, whose name is Laughter. When God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only, one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." So a bit of a dilemma, don't you think? Here's your son, your only son. And God says, I want you to take him up on the hill. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. In those days, that was a very similar thing that other religions did, is human sacrifice. But you see, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead. Abraham had the faith to believe that even if God took his son, he would raise him back from the dead. Because the promise was that out of his loins, out of Isaac's loins, would come all this population of the earth, of the faithful people of the earth. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, And this is a great story. When his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. He said, I'm going to die here, but I'm not going to stay here. Want you, when God set you free from Egypt, I want you to take my bones out. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict to kill all the baby boys. So instead, they put him in this basket, and he went down the river. And who picked him up but Pharaoh's daughter? Oh, look at this cute little dude. We gotta do something for him. And they said, well, why don't you get a handmaid to help? So who did they get? His mom, right? And so his mom raised him and got paid for it. Like, how can you put that one together? They weren't afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So by faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. How often do you see God in your walk? Do you see him? Do you hang out with him? Do you realize that he rides in a vehicle with you? Do you know that he's in your house all the time? He's present all the time with you. He lives in your heart. And so you should actually try to understand that. It's actually living in a fourth dimension because we kind of live in this three-dimensional world. The fourth dimension is seeing things in the spirit realm. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And that's why we have communion, because Jesus is the one who has shed his blood for the atonement of sins, the propitiation of our sin means that the sin once and for all has been paid for. Before, he had to put blood from a lamb on the doorpost, and then the death angel would fly over and miss your house. See, by faith, these people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, after the army had marched around for 7 days, fell. Would you like to be in that team? Okay, you guys, mount up. First day, Monday, we're going to march around here and sing and shout and flap our tambourines. And then the second day, hey, we're going to do the same thing, guys. And you need the same enthusiasm. How about the third day? Hey, fourth day. Hey, doesn't this sound stupid? Like, we're warriors. We're guys that kill people. We have weapons and stuff, and we're going to walk around. And then on the seventh day, they blew the trumpets and the walls fell. Go figure. Do you think that would be an exciting day? I can't usually wait for the seventh day. I want things to fall in the third day. Come on, that's enough time. If you can make them fall on the seventh day, why don't you make them fall on the first day? That's the way I think. But God says, persevere and watch the power of my life, my power work in your lives. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Wow, we're getting into an area that this girl is untouchable. She's a prostitute. God loves every one of his creation. He loved her and gave her an opportunity to serve him. And then because of that, she became in the scarlet thread of salvation and redemption. Rahab the prostitute. Mary Magdalene was one of the first ones to go to the tomb. Out of her, Jesus had cast 7 demons. You ever been around somebody who has 7 demons? That's the family barbecue you don't want to go to, because you just don't know what's going to happen. You don't know who's going to manifest. You don't. And Elaine and I have been there, and you probably have been there too, when all of a sudden you're sitting there. We're having dinner with one couple and their family, And I was watching this one guy because we kind of suspected that he might have some demons. And his wife, and they're both in their 80s, she just was sitting there, and I just didn't even pay attention. She's sitting right beside me, and she just went, turned and went, right at their table in their house, scared the spit right out of me. Honestly, I had it all figured out. Is the old man's going to perform the manifestation. He's going to be the one full of demons. It wasn't. It was her. That's the kind of picnic you want to go to. That's the kind of family reunion. Old Tom, oh, I shouldn't say any names. No, scratch that. Uncle whatever is going to manifest again. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there either. But God doesn't. He loves everybody. He's not ashamed of anybody. What more shall we say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed the enemies. Women received their dead back to life, raised. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Some were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, treated, mistreated. The whole world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and the caves and holes in the ground. These were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for all of us together, that we would be made perfect. Therefore, in Romans chapter 4, it says this, the promise comes by faith, so that it is made by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Maybe some of you remember that song, Father Abraham has many friends, many sons. And then all the actions, and we're not going to do that, okay? It goes on in Romans chapter 4, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he has believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. This is the kind of faith that God created this world by, this exact, speaking into things that were not, and making them as though they are. And in Romans chapter 1, it says this, and Pastor Randy, if you'd come up with your team. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We have this beautiful gift from God that gives us the strength and the power not to exist here, but to be victorious. We have the power of God, the fullness of the power of God through faith. And it is through grace. It is through faith that we are saved by grace. I remember one person saying, well, God doesn't hear sinners' prayers. Then how can we be saved? Because before we're saved, we're sinners. And when I said that prayer, God forgive my sins, he heard it. So God does hear sinners' prayers. And he wants to change that sinner into the redeemed family of God. Would you stand as Pastor Randy and the team lead us in worship? And as they do, I want you to think about this. We're going to have some time around the altar here. But I want you to think about that. Do you have that kind of faith to believe that God can take all of your life, that if you give it to him, he will take the good and the bad. I remember leading somebody to Christ just a few weeks ago, and it was like they were very, very sick. But I said, there's two things that God wants to do in your life. So there's two prayers. One is he wants to bring healing for your life. And secondly, he wants to bring freedom from sin and give you the hope of salvation. That's the most important. So there's some things in your life that you need God to do. And Pastor Randy already invited you to do that. If you need more prayer in those areas, we want you to come forward. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a prayer that you can say. And that is, Father, I know you love me. I need you to forgive me of my sins. So I receive your salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior and loving me that much. Quite simple, but it's life-changing. While we're worshiping, maybe you want to say that prayer. Maybe you'll want to come up here and say it with somebody who will pray with you. That is the most important decision you'll ever make. You have that faith to believe that. In Jesus' name.